Welcome back to Reflection Time, and we're going to be playing a two-part series dealing with some of the current events that have been taking place in the world, and we think especially of July 7th of 2009, where it was a historical letter that was written by Pope Benedict, encyclical letter calling Charity and Truth, and it was actually passed on at the G8 summit in Italy at that time to all the world leaders as a blueprint for the new economic world order to be implemented in various countries in the coming years. And of course, this year in May 22, 2010, both President Obama and Pope Benedict made some astonishing statements. President Barack Obama called for a new world order to deal with various issues in the world, from financial to economic to terrorism, etc. Pope Benedict made a similar statement in May 22nd as he had the ambassador of Macedonia visiting the Vatican. And an interesting statement he made was that he's looking to the world to join in the authentic civilization and humanism. So today we're going to be playing part one or part two with Doug Batchelor, and the title is They All Wandered, and this is taken from Revelation 13, and we hope you enjoy this presentation.
It's been 2,000 years since the glorious light of the cross illuminated a world veiled in darkness and confusion about the character of God. And still today, the greatest need of mankind is a revelation of God's love as revealed in the life of Christ. Amazing Facts presents the Everlasting Gospel with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Coming to you each week from Sacramento Central Church in sunny California, discover hidden treasures in God's Word today.
Today's message you may find to be a little out of the ordinary, but some things have been happening in the world lately that have a profound prophetic significance. And as pastor, every now and then I feel like it's important to keep us up to date with what is happening. We're not saved by understanding prophecy. Even the devil understands some prophecy. But seeing the signs of the times will often arrest our attention and help us to get our priorities right spiritually. And so I just want you to understand that we are nearing the end, and these are very portentous times that we're living in right now. The message this morning I've titled, When the World Wonders. And it's really a follow-up of something I did several months back. Actually, it's been last year when Pope Benedict the 16th made his first visit to the United States. And some other things have been happening recently, and I thought it would be important to address these things so that you may also be able to share with others that are inquiring what in the world is going on. Turn with me in your Bibles to begin with. I'd like to set the stage with a prophecy. Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And I'll just be reading verses 1 through 6. During our study this morning, I'll be looking at verses in that chapter all the way through the end. But begin with verse 1 through 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So we're going to find out who is this woman that is sitting on a beast, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast that was full of names of blasphemy, or titles of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written. You need to pay attention when it says in the Bible something's written on the forehead, because the mark of the beast is in the hand of the forehead, and the seal of God is in the forehead, and this woman has something in her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, I've seen some tattoos before where people have a pretty big statement, but that's quite a paragraph in one tattoo on the forehead. In verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great amazement. And there you've got it. Now we're going to talk about who is this woman on the beast. You'll notice there that when John sees this in vision, he wonders with great admiration. That word wonder there in Greek, I actually called Pastor Contis, a Greek pastor, last night, and he said it's pronounced thaumazo. And the Greek word means to wonder, to admire, to marvel. You'll find this word referred to in Revelation 13 when it says all the world wondered, thaumazo, after the beast. And again, you'll find this in other places in Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about the wondering of the beast. And now you'll find in Revelation 12, in Revelation 13, it's actually two times in 13, but in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 13, you find a beast with seven heads and ten horns. Now, you know, every now and then you're driving down the road, you might see a sign that shows a picture of a deer, and that means it's a deer crossing. And you don't know, it may not be the deer on the sign that you actually see cross. There's lots of different deer that could cross. But if you see a sign in the Bible of an animal with seven heads and ten horns, it's the same animal. You don't see those very often going around the meadow, do you? And so, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, same animal. When this animal first appears, this creature with seven heads and ten horns, we need to know who it is. When you see it first here in Revelation chapter 12, for instance, there it's trying to devour a woman, and it's the kingdom of Rome that was trying to destroy the church in its infancy. Roman soldiers that killed all the babies there in Bethlehem trying to destroy Christ. It was the power of Rome that crucified him. And then it says this man-child is caught up to the throne of God. The devil is ultimately the dragon. He's working through the kingdom of Rome to try to destroy Christ there. Then in Revelation chapter 13, again you've got a beast with seven heads and ten horns. This time it talks about it having the features that you find among the composite beasts of Daniel chapter 7. And it's got the mouth of a lion and the claws of a bear. And again, seven heads, ten horns. Now the kingdom of Rome here has gone through a change. It's not Rome anymore ruled by Caesars. Now it's Rome is being ruled by a religion. When you get to Revelation 17, it becomes very clear. You have a woman sitting on a beast. Now who knows in the Bible what does a woman represent in prophecy? It's a symbol for a church. You can see where it says in Jeremiah, I've likened the daughter of Zion to a delicate and comely woman. Zion was his church, his people. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. And if you read in 2 John, it says the elect lady. He speaks of one church writing to another church, always referred to in the feminine. And so here is a woman sitting on this beast. Now, the church is called the Bride of Christ. You find her in Revelation 12, clothed with light. But in Revelation 17, it's describing a harlot. Is that a faithful or an unfaithful church? So here you have a church that ostensibly was the Bride of Christ, but has become unfaithful. So has some of the trappings of Christianity, but is no longer faithful to the teachings of the Bible. Now, I believe, as most Protestants used to believe anyway, that that woman in Revelation chapter 17, situated there in Rome, represents the great apostasy of what happened to Christianity when it commingled with the paganism in Rome. You had some Christian teachings mingled with the pagan teachings of the Romans. You ended up with the Roman Catholic Church. And again, I'm not trying to be derogatory. It's a free world. There's many religions. People are free to believe whatever they want, and I don't want it any other way. I'm thankful for that freedom. But I want people to believe the truth. I want to have that freedom to share the truth from the Bible. And Bible prophecy has always said that, of course, the world was ruled by Rome, at least the civilized world there around the Mediterranean. And you have those great empires that are identified in Daniel, Rome being the last military or civil one. And then Rome fell, and in its place, as Rome was falling, the church was rising that was ruling over the 10 crowns there of Europe. And it talks about these seven heads. So what is symbolized by those seven hills? By the way, let me just read that for you. Revelation 17, verse 9, the seven heads, what do they represent? The angel tells us, so we don't have to guess. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, if you look, encyclopedia, you can even look in Wikipedia online, and it'll say, Rome, the capital city of Italy, has historically been known as the City of Seven Hills. It really is nestled among seven hills, and you can see them on that map. You can go to Google Earth if you want to see the seven hills, and even Google Earth, you can go 3D, and you can turn and get an angle view and see the topography of the seven hills around Rome. It hasn't changed in thousands of years. And so, around the world, when you just type in seven hills, first page on Google, 22 million possible hits. First page, Rome, City of Seven Hills. So it was always known that way through history. And so here is a woman, a church, sitting among seven hills. We don't need to guess. And then it goes on a little further. If you want to know who is the woman, Revelation 17, verse 18. This is the last verse in chapter 17. You still have your Bibles open? I want you to know this, because it's going to be very important to establish this in the beginning. So, Revelation 17, verse 8, who is this woman? And the woman that you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Now I want to ask you, when John had his vision, where was he? He was on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1. Why was he there? He was a prisoner. Who imprisoned him? Rome. Rome was ruling the world. And so it says, this woman among seven hills is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. We don't need to guess who this woman is. Now, it gives us more details there in the verses that we just read. For one thing, you read in verse 4. It says, the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet color. The principal colors for the hierarchy of the Roman leadership are purple and scarlet. The cardinals wear scarlet robes at their official functions, and the archbishops wear purple robes. And you can see even for the Pope, there you have another example of it when they were gathered for, that may have actually been the coronation of a Pope. The Pope and the cardinals and the archbishops, these are the colors of the church. And you can see this in a number of the publications. Gives a few more indicators. It says gold, precious stones, and pearls, speaking of the woman. Now, when you look at the woman in Revelation chapter 12, what is she wearing? Sun, moon, stars, light that God made, God's light. The Word of God is a lamp, a light. She's clothed the light of truth. But the clothing of this one is, it's talking about earthly riches, earthly adornment, and flamboyancy. It says that she's also adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, that picture actually goes with another subject. Did Jesus walk around like that when he was on earth? So the Pope, who is to be the vicar of Christ on earth, you'd think as his representative would want to be a little more humble in his attire. And while I don't agree with all the things in the Buddhist religion, I do kind of respect the Dalai Lama that as he goes from place to place, he's pretty simply clad. I mean, you see him, he'll be at a White House function, and he's got his orange robe that he wears, and that's it. Very simple clothing, very modest. Yeah, well, I know how modest it always is, but it's pretty simple. And he must get cold, actually, because it looks like it's pretty light. Then it tells us something else about this woman. It says that she's got a golden cup in her hand. Now, one of the principal things in the religion of the Catholic Church, which is part of the reason that the Protestants protested and separated, was dealing with the Mass, that the priests and the Pope had the power, through their ritual, to convert the grape juice, or wine, theirs is actually fermented, Don't miss that point either. It says in Revelation 17 that the nations are made drunk with the wine. You can't get drunk with the wine that's used in the Protestant cups. The Protestant cups use unfermented grape juice because it represents the blood of Christ. Unfermented, the bread is to be unleavened. But in the Catholic Church, the cup is central to the religion. This golden cup that the priests drink from, and they say they have the power to convert that grape juice into the blood of Christ. Man having the power basically to make God's body when the bread and God's blood, they say, really is changed. And the Protestants say, no, it's just a symbol. I mean, when Christ had the first Passover dinner and he instituted the Lord's Supper and he said to them, here, take this bread, it's my body, take this juice, it's my blood. Was it really his blood and his body, or did they understand it was a symbol? Because he was sitting there right there with his body and his blood still in his veins. Had to be a symbol. And so this was a big controversy that split the Christian church. We said man cannot create God through his rituals and incantations. That comes from paganism. And so that cup and that wine in the cup also represents all the teachings the nations have been made drunk with. Now, I've covered some of this before, but I realize that people who are listening on tape or here visiting today or maybe watching a DVD haven't seen this. This is a quick, short summary of some of the prominent differences between the teachings of general Christians, Protestant Christians, and the Roman Catholic Church. Some of the Orthodox churches also believe these things. The Bible has to be our foundation. The Bible teaches we are not to bow down to statues. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. But in the Catholic Church, if you've ever been to Rome or if you've ever been to Mexico, you can see that they promote and believe that it's okay to bow down to and pray before statues. The Bible calls that idolatry. It's forbidden, Old Testament and New Testament. The Bible teaches that all have sinned except Jesus. Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. Hebrews 4, verse 15. I realize some of this is review. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was sinless. The Bible says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. The Roman Catholic Church says Mary is a co-mediator with Christ. And they pray to Mary, as well as the other saints. The Bible teaches that Christ offered his life once on the cross for all. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, 28, Hebrews 10, 10. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the priest sacrifices Christ every week or as frequently as they celebrate the Mass. The Bible teaches that all Christians are saints and priests. Ephesians 1, 1, 1 Peter 1, 2, and 9. The Catholic Church teaches that the priests are a special caste within the Christian hierarchy. The Bible teaches that all Christians should know or can know that they have eternal life. That's Ephesians 1:1, 1 Peter 2:9, and also 1 John. The Roman Catholic Church says this, that Christians cannot and should not know that they have eternal life. I gave you the wrong verses on that last one. It's 1 John 5:13. The Bible teaches that we should call no religious leader father. Matthew 23:9, Jesus said, call no man your father. It's okay to call your daddy your father, but it's talking about spiritual leader. But in the Roman Catholic Church, matter of fact, the Pope, the Supreme Papa, that means father, and they, of course, the priests are called father, they promote and teach this. The Bible says we are not to pray in vain repetition. Jesus said that in Matthew 6, verse 7. The Roman Catholic Church says that we can say the Lord's Prayer or Hail Mary or other prayers over and over again, and we gain some virtue or merit by doing this. The Bible says we're to confess our sins to God, for God and God only can forgive sin. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Luke 5, verse 24. The Roman Catholic Church says you must confess your sins to the priest for forgiveness. And I could go on. The teachings of purgatory, limbo, prayers for the dead, prayers to the saints are nowhere taught in Scripture. They're relics of paganism, but they are wholeheartedly embraced by this largest of professed Christian churches. About, 900 million to a billion professed Catholics around the world. So this is very important. And, you know, there's a lot more I could read you on some of these things, but those are just some general ones to say there are real differences. Now, especially in the last days, when we see our culture and the morals in our culture crumbling around us, I applaud some of the positions that are taken by our Catholic brothers and sisters. I'm so thankful they're speaking out against things like abortion, same-sex marriage, the importance of the family and the sanctity of marriage, and, you know, some of these traditional things. I'm really thankful that they're allies in these areas. But you got to be careful that when you ally with somebody too firmly, there are things you can't ally on. You've got to recognize what those differences are. There'll be an appeal in the last days that we sweep aside our differences and unite on the points we have in common, but there's some things we can't sweep aside because it's a biblical truth. Now, you've got to know that you cannot compromise on principles, because you're going to hear that as a battle cry of unity in the last days. And while we can love everybody, and there's some things that we can agree on and say, hey, you know, we have these things in common, and that's encouraging, but I'm not going to sacrifice what I do believe for the sake of unity. And that's going to be something you're going to hear encouraged as we near the last days. You might be wondering where I'm going. Stay with me. One other identifying characteristic in Revelation 17, it said that she's full of names or titles of blasphemy. Blasphemy is when a man puts himself in the place of God. Again, I could cite scores of examples, but in the official teachings of the Catholic Church, the Pope holds the place of God on earth. For instance, Pope Leo XIII, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. And that's a painting of Pope Leo. And then we've got another one from Pope Pius XI. In 1922, he said, "You know that I am the Holy Father, the representative of God on the earth, the vicar of Christ," which means I am God on the earth. This is part of their official teaching, and part of their teaching also is that the Pope cannot err. And so they've never retracted that. Now, that's what you call blasphemy. And so you just look at Jesus, born in a barn, walking the dusty road, saying the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then you see the Pope living in a virtual palace surrounded by gold and attendants, virtually like a king. And it makes you wonder, is he the representative of Christ on the earth? But what did the devil want? Did the devil want the humility of Christ, or did he want the kingship and the royalty? And so what you have is a counterfeit for Christ, or an anti-Christ. Amen. It's just completely diametrically opposed to what the teachings and example of Jesus is. Jesus was not born around on a leader wearing royal robes and jewels and gold with thousands attending him. He said, "I came to serve." Now, the man himself may be a very nice man. I've never met him. I'd like to meet him. I won't kiss his ring. But I'd like to meet him. Now, did you know that, this is important for you to know prophetically and politically, that the Vatican is an independent country? Just a couple of a little amazing facts you might find interesting. It's the world's smallest country. 1929, under the terms of the Lateran Treaty, Vatican City was established as an independent state with 109 acres within Rome. Less than 1,000 people live in this small country governed by the Pope, who has absolute executive, judicial, and political powers. Vatican City has its own currency. Matter of fact, somebody sent me one of these just recently. I just this morning for the first time took it out of, it's got silver and gold, got a picture of the Pope on it. It's supposed to be the equivalent, this one I think, of a euro. And I'm trying to find out what they call it. It says Pontus Maximus on it. I don't think that's what it's called. Might be called, since it's in Rome, a Romeo. Or a Popo. I'm not sure what they call them. But anyway, they got their own currency. They've got their own military. The Swiss Guard is their military and their security force. They've got their own postal system, railroad station, telephone service. Even though it's such a small territory, just 109 acres, 177 sovereign countries around the world have formal official relations with the Vatican. That's why it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible talks about this in last day prophecy. All right, you may be interested. No, something happened January 1st, at the beginning of this year. The Pope, since the Lateran Treaty was signed in 1929, He now said that the Vatican country is no longer going to be subject to Italian law. See, up to this time, they said, look, we'll just go along with whatever the civil laws are. The Italy votes, we'll take them on into the Vatican. But now Italy's become very liberal, like a lot of countries in Europe. And they're voting in things like, or they're exploring same-sex marriage and just, you know, on-demand divorce and abortion. And the Vatican finally said, look, we are no longer automatically going to embrace Italian law. We are going to have our own law. If there are Italian laws that we can accept, that's fine. But we're going to look at them all one by one. And so there is some positioning that is happening right now prophetically that you need to be aware of based on last day prophecy. And then you may have heard me refer to it earlier this year. The Pope Benedict the 16th made his first visit to the Holy Land, which was very interesting. It was called Operation White Robe by the Israelis because they had to deploy about 80,000 security personnel take care of the security. Talk about going into a very volatile region with all that has been happening there in the Middle East right now. That is the confluence of the religion of Judaism and Catholicism and the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox and the Protestants and the Muslims. And he went in there, and the principal message of his visit, the headlines, if they could all be summarized, would be: the Pope calls for peace. And as he went from place to place, and what he did is he followed in the footsteps of Jesus. He went to all of the places around the Holy Land where Christ did significant things, and he gave short homilies and performed masses at those places, mirroring Christ as much as he could in the ministry of Christ. And then he would talk about peace, peace, peace. Which reminds me also of a verse in the Bible that said, they say, Jeremiah 6:14, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself. Oh, no, no, no. When they say peace, peace, sudden destruction will come upon him. I didn't put the right verse in my notes, but you know the verse. When they'll say peace, peace, sudden destruction will come upon them. But then, as one of the final things, the Pope, first Pope in history, several popes have been to the Holy Land, Pope Benedict went to the place of the temple, not only prayed at the Wailing Wall, but he went up on the platform where the holy place is. He went into the Dome of the Rock that was built, this Muslim mosque, right on the site of where the Jewish temple used to be. And that's what reminded me of 2 Thessalonians 2:4, where it said, this wicked one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, ultimately, that is speaking of the Pope's position, where he claims that he is the supreme earthly representative of Christ over the church of God, because you are the temple of God. And he sits in a position saying, I am over the temple of God on earth, the church of God. You understand that? What, don't you know you're the temple of God? And so anyone who sits saying, I am in charge of the temple of God on earth, is sitting in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. And based on their own definitions, they are exhibit A of that verse. And then as soon as the Pope got done with his Holy Land visit, he went home to see the release of a new blockbuster film called Angels and Demons that talks about the intrigue about blowing up the Vatican. I've not seen it, but I heard it in the headlines. I thought that was very interesting. And that other blockbuster that Dan Brown wrote called The Da Vinci Code all dealt about the intrigue of the Catholic Church. And, you know, I also thought it was interesting that the devil often sends a counterfeit before the true. Amazing Facts just finished a project we've worked on for 3 years called Cosmic Conflict that is the true story of angels and demons. It really tells about where the angels and demons came from. And then, of course, you get Hollywood has their counterfeit that jumps out of the gate ahead of you. Now, all of that is really preparatory to what's happened recently. I'm just giving you everything I've said so far is just a little background, because I know we may have some people that don't have that background.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. If you've missed any of our Amazing Facts programs, visit our website at amazingfacts.org. There you'll find an archive of all our television and radio programs, including Amazing Facts Presents, Central Study Hour, Everlasting Gospel, Bible Answers Live, and Wonders in the Word. You'll also find a storehouse of biblical resources geared towards answering some of your most difficult questions. And our online Bible school is just a click away. One location, so many possibilities. AmazingFacts.org.
And this brings to an end our program for today. We hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.